how much that was, but that was a lot of money. And so the word of the Lord, it says that the word of the Lord grew mightily in Ephesus. And we're praying that the word of the Lord is going to grow mightily in Newport, amen? And Priest River in our community. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to join Paul in Ephesus and see what kind of trouble he can stir up. You know, it just seems like everywhere he went, there was a commotion. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel to transform lives and even to reform and transform culture. Thank you, Lord, for your power. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for entrusting us with the gospel, that we might share it with those who need salvation, need eternal life. And that's everybody. So, Lord, help us to be free in our speaking and witnessing and preaching the good news of Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've got a fairly long section here that we're going to try to walk through. And we'll start with Acts 19, verse 21 and 20. Yeah, I'm going to read verse 21. When these things were accomplished, in other words, when all those books were burned and all the church was established and Paul had been there 2 years, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must go to Rome. So Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, purposed to go back to Macedonia. I don't know if you can see the map, but Ephesus is in Asia, and across the Aegean Sea is Macedonia and Greece. So he purposed to go to Macedonia and Greece. It doesn't tell us here, but in other places we know that Paul went to Macedonia and Achaia to make a collection and do an offering for the church in Jerusalem. So that's why he was heading to Jerusalem, was to take this offering to the needy church in Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, he wanted to go to Rome. And as I said, he gets there. Paul gets there, but it's through a lot of trial and tribulation that he ends up arriving at Rome. And we will see that later on. Verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia. That's, he stayed in Ephesus for a while. So he sends two of his fellow workers ahead to prepare the way for his coming. But he stays in Ephesus. And he finds himself once again embroiled in controversy. Boy, Paul, everywhere he went, he just was stirring the pot. And so while Paul was in Ephesus, there was here's a good word for you, my brother, brouhaha. There was a big brouhaha in Ephesus. A clamor, an agitation, an uproar about the way. Verse 23, let's read that. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. The way. Interesting. There was a great commotion in Ephesus about the way. Isn't that a great name for the Christian faith? The way. You know, six times in the book of Acts, the Christianity is called the way. Wow, That sounds pretty exclusive. It's the way. It's the only way. Jesus said in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him, right? By him. So we have Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the way to heaven. He's the way to everlasting life. He's the way to forgiveness, joy, peace, love, and hope. He's the only way. Amen? Amen. Amen. When we were Jesus freaks, can you imagine me with a ponytail? Oh, boy. Yeah, Dan can, yeah. All right. Well, I had a ponytail at one time. We were Jesus freaks. We were freaked out on Jesus, freaked out on love from high. And we would go, one way. That was our greeting. One way. There's one way to heaven. There's one way to eternal life. And that one way is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So when you follow Jesus, who is the way, you could be stirring up some conflict with people you know. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. There will be families that will be in opposition. There will be brothers that will be apart because when you come to Christ, you're kind of like drawing a line. You're saying, he's the only way. And people, well, I'm not going to buy into that. How dare you be so closed-minded? How dare you be so dogmatic? Well, Jesus was dogmatic, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so this commotion in Ephesus started with a fellow named Demetrius. We're going to meet a man named Demetrius in verse 24. It says, well, after it says there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. You remember that Diana was the great goddess of Ephesus, and she had a magnificent temple that was 450 feet long. That's big. I always try to relate it to a football field. A football field is 300 feet. So it's a football field and a half long. Wow. And 250 feet wide. And it had pillars that were 60 feet tall. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Diana was worshipped as the goddess of the hunt and of the moon. She was the goddess of the moon. And she was also the goddess of chastity. That's interesting, which is the opposite of the goddess Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. And Diana, also known as Artemis, became kind of the patron goddess for marriage. And so she was very highly revered, and people came from all over the Roman Empire to see this beautiful temple of Diana. And Demetrius, the silversmith, and other craftsmen made big bucks selling little miniature Diana's little statues of her and her temple. So they were making big bucks making graven images, right? Yeah. So it says the silver shrines of Diana brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So verse 25, it says that Demetrius called them together, called the craftsmen together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have prosperity by this trade. Let's go to 26 through 27. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people away, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. How dare he say that, right? Verse 27. So not only is this our trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. We'll stop there for a second. Wow. Demetrius is stirring up the craftsmen. And what was the problem? The problem was the Apostle Paul and his fellow workers. They were actually telling people that worshiping graven images was wrong. Wow, imagine that. Second commandment, you shall not make any graven images and you shall not worship any graven images. Yeah, Paul was guilty of that. But, you know, he really didn't come against, well, I'll talk about this in a minute. He really didn't come against the idolatry. He came in the name of Jesus preaching the good news of Christ. And when people embrace Christ, guess what? The idols fall away, fall off, right? So Paul is turning people away from Diana, according to Demetrius, and her temple in Ephesus is being despised, and people aren't visiting like they should. So there's a kind of a downturn in the worship of Diana because of the Apostle Paul. This is bad for business, guys. Bad for business. We're making our shrines and our idols. We're selling them. And this guy, Paul, is cutting into our business, right? And you know, this Demetrius, he really didn't care about Diana. He just cared about his pocketbook, right? He just cared about making money. So, verse 28 and 29. You know, this threw the city into a riot. Verse 28 says, now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Macedonians, and Paul's travel companions. Wow. This violent crowd rushed into the theater. The theater was like an amphitheater. It was like a mini stadium. It could hold 25,000 people. We don't know if it was completely full, but it sounds like there was a huge riot, a huge mob that went into this stadium and even grabbed two of Paul's fellow workers. And thankfully, they get out alive, as we'll see. They're okay. But, you know, Diana was the prize of Ephesus. She was the darling of the Ephesians. And these guys were totally wrathful and rageful that people were not worshiping her. So now, verse 30 through 31, 30 and 31. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Verse 31. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Paul wanted to go in and rescue his friends. We don't know exactly where he was. Apparently, the mob didn't know exactly who he was because they didn't grab him. But he was wanting to rescue his friends and probably wanting to give a defense. And his wise fellow workers said, "No, Paul, You're not going in there. You're not going into that mob. They'll probably kill you. So they pleaded with him and kept him out. And even some officials of Asia, who apparently, we don't know if they were believers, but they apparently admired Paul, they warned him, saying, don't go in there. Wow. So we've got this volatile mob that is churning and wanting revenge on those who would dare to come against Diana of the Ephesians, right? So verse 32 says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. This typical mob, right? A lot of them didn't even know what was going on, but they were just going along with the crowd. Yeah, 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 whatever you say, that's right, yeah, yeah. So it was just a mess. It was confusion, and it was kind of comical, except they were not going to be nice to Paul and to his fellow workers. Verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Can you imagine? 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great. They shouted him down because obviously Jews were against graven images too. So apparently the Jews didn't want to be associated with Paul, so they put this Alexander up there. But when the people found out that a Jew who would be opposed to idolatry, when he was trying to speak, they just shouted him down. So you've got 2 hours of crazy confusion. Wow, sounds like quite a mess, huh? The crowd is unruly, confused, and volatile. But finally, a man with some authority steps in and speaks up. So, verse 35. This is an interesting story, isn't it? Are you still with me? Yeah, kind of long, but it's amazing what the way, the truth, and the life can do, how it can transform culture, and it can cause all kinds of interesting situations to arise. So verse 35, when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Verse 36. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. He's trying to quiet the crowd. This city clerk had much more authority than his title implies. He was more like the mayor of Ephesus, and he was the representative of the city of Ephesus to Rome. He was like the go-between between Rome and Ephesus. And so he was very important, and they listened to him. So he first kind of reassures the crowd of the safety of Diana. She's the darling of Ephesus, and everybody knows it, and it's okay. She doesn't need you to defend her. And he says that her image fell down from Zeus, who's the king of the gods. And so there was a, what's the word?
Meteorite?
Yeah. Well, but they don't know for sure, but there was a meteorite that fell from heaven, and it had the shape of a person. At least that's what their tradition said. So they felt that Diana had been, that the image of Diana had been cast down from Zeus, Zeus was her father, supposedly. And she was, so she was heaven sent to Ephesus. And he may have been implying that because her image fell from heaven, she's not an idol made with hands. So we can freely worship her, and Paul is not coming against her. So he says, don't be rash. Diana doesn't need your protection. She doesn't need your help. She's our goddess, and everybody knows it. So cool it, man. Calm down. So he says, this mayor says, therefore, verse 38, and, oh yeah, I already read that. Verse 37. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls or attorneys. Let them bring charges against one another. Verse 39. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. So this guy is diffusing the crowd. And you know what? He's going to be strongly implying that Rome doesn't look kindly on riots. He's going to say, you guys, we got to be careful. He urges them to use lawful means if you have a beef with somebody and take it to court. And he's basically defending Paul and his fellow workers. He's saying they're not stealing from the temple. They're not blaspheming. So he's defending Paul and he's defusing the crowd. Because Rome doesn't look kindly on riots. Did I read verse 39? Yeah. This would be considered an unlawful assembly, a riot by Rome. So he says in verse 40, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give account for this disorderly gathering. I'm sure you all have heard of Pax Romana. Have you heard of Pax Romana? It means the peace of Rome. Rome had conquered the whole world, the whole known world, and there was peace everywhere. You know why there was peace? Because Rome believed in justice, and they administered it brutally when anybody crossed the line. They kept the peace through things like crucifixion. They were unmerciful to anyone who broke the rules of Rome. They said basically, if you want to enjoy Rome's protection, you better obey Rome's rules. That's why there was the peace of Rome, because of the power of Rome. And if they had found out that there was a riot going on in Ephesus, there could have been severe consequences for the people of Ephesus, and especially for a guy like Demetrius, who was stirring up the rabble. You see that? So Rome was very, very just, but their justice was often brutal. So the mayor is speaking as the representative of Rome, and he's saying, you are in danger of bringing the wrath of Rome upon our great city. So you guys better cool it. That's actually Greek. Cool it. So, verse 41. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So case dismissed, the riot was diffused, the people were sent home, and Paul and his associates were cleared of any charges. God sovereignly protected the apostle and all the new believers, and the church in Ephesus became one of the most strong and vibrant churches in all of the Roman Empire, and especially in Asia Minor. And you know, one of the most powerful letters in the New Testament was written to Ephesus, right? The book of Ephesians. So by the sovereignty of God, the church was protected, the apostles were protected, and the riot was diffused. Whew. Pretty good, huh? Yeah, amen. Now, I just want to close with a powerful principle that is illustrated by this scripture. You recall that the riot was started because of the way, right? The way. The way was invading the Roman Empire. The way was being preached in the Roman Empire, and especially in Ephesus. What was going on? Paul and his co-workers were spreading the good news of Jesus all over Asia Minor, and multitudes were being saved and worshiping the one true God, and they were throwing out their idols. So great was the departure from idolatry that it was actually threatening a whole industry, the industry of idol making, graven image making. Wow, what an impact the way was having, right? It was having a huge impact on the culture. The culture was being reformed and transformed from pagan polytheism. You know what polytheism is, lots of gods. It was being transformed from polytheism to worship of the one true God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what is the principle? The way to reform culture is to transform people's hearts. The way to reform and transform culture is to transform people's hearts. Amen? Culture is reformed one heart at a time. Isn't that true? I don't know if you can imagine what you would be like if you hadn't come to Christ, but let me tell you, your worldview would be entirely different if you had not come to Jesus Christ. You would have you'd be on the other side, probably. So let me give you an example of how transformed hearts can transform culture. Who are the most powerful pro-life voices in our culture? I'll tell you who. People who have worked in the abortion industry and have been saved out of that and who are now speaking against abortion and for life. Their hearts have been transformed, and they are transforming the culture through their teaching and preaching and gathering and speaking on behalf of the unborn, right? Those who have worked in the abortion industry but have been saved by Jesus, they are transformed by the gospel, and now they speak life into that culture of death, right? So how do we transform Newport? By transforming people's lives, by preaching the gospel, by leading people to Christ, by allowing the Holy Spirit to come and do a mighty work in people's hearts. That's how the culture is transformed. Amen? Amen. So here's your prayer request. Pray for revival in the church. Pray for the evangelizing of our community. Pray for the transformation of people and pray for the reformation of our culture. Amen? Revival in the church, evangelization of the community, transformation of people, and reformation of culture. Amen? Amen. Let's speak freely about the way, the only way, Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your secret undercover work that you do. It so often is not seen because it's happening in the hearts of people. Lord, you are at work. You are calling people to yourself. You are inviting your church to freely share their faith and giving opportunity for hearts to be transformed. Lord, we long to see revival in the church. We long for the boldness and the power to preach your word. We long to see hungry hearts coming to Christ, and we long to see our culture transformed and reformed by the power of the good news of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.